And he is holy, isn't he? So when Fleming and Doris were celebrating 70 years, Jim and Eleanor Wilson were celebrating how many? 50 years. Congratulations. And Tootie, we're glad you're here today. You gave us a scare last week. Thanks for being here. We're praying for you. One tough lady. Philippians chapter 2 at verse 5. But I want to start at verse 4 because last week in the passage before we talked about the fact that believers should be able to get along with each other, right? So in Philippians chapter 2 at verse 4, we're told that each of us should esteem, look upon each other first, others, and then self. I want to read the passage today, 5 through 11, from the Amplified New Testament. If you're reading through the Bible and you're trying to get through in a certain amount of time, I wouldn't suggest you use the Amplified, because it has a way of saying the same thing two or three or four different times. But it does such a good job on this passage that I want to start with that. Philippians 2, verse 5. This probably won't sound exactly like the Bible you have in front of you, or the iPad or the phone or whatever you're reading the scripture on. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. He who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God, God, he did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant, actually a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because he stooped so low, God has highly exalted him and has freely bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that in or at the name of Jesus, every knee should and must bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue, actually language, frankly and openly confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amazing passage of scripture that has been misunderstood, maybe abused, I think, because people have tried to explain something that's beyond explanation. The relationship of God and man in the person Jesus, the God-man. Much of the discussion of this passage of scripture focuses on what is known as the hypostatic union. How many of you have written a paper on the hypostatic union? Did you have to write one in seminary? Yeah, you did too. If you have seminary in your background, you most likely did this, maybe more than one. I wrote my paper on that more than 50 years ago. I no longer have it. I could not explain it then. I still cannot explain it. But I do appreciate the concept more now than I did back then. Simply stated, this union declares that Jesus had two natures. He's both God and human. This is very crucial. If Jesus were only God, he could not identify with humans and meet our need to bring us together with God. If he were only a man, he would be unable to satisfy God's requirement for our redemption. He needed to be both. The union is personal, the joining of two natures in one. We know it as the God Man. We'll never be able to explain that. It's beyond human explanation. When Jesus was on planet Earth, he was not two persons, but he was one person who is both God and human. No one person can satisfy the needs and the longings of the human heart like the God-man can do. The idea of a God who never became man can never satisfy our human soul, but that is what the God-man did. He satisfies our human soul. And it's interesting to me to think about how this relates in practical terms. The God of Islam, the religion Islam, Allah, is a God of the Old Testament. In fact, the Quran is filled with Old Testament. It rewrites some of it and warps it a little bit and puts it out of order, but Allah of Islam focuses on one God, Creator God. And they are convinced that Jesus could not be God because that would suggest more than one God. That's their hang-up. So they say Jesus was a great man, he was a wonderful prophet, he was a super prophet, but he's not deity. He can only be the ultimate man. And actually, study any false religion, anything except biblical, Creator God, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ theology, every other belief system denies the deity of Jesus. He's a good man, but he's not God. He has to be both. He has to be God. He has to be man. He has to be the God-man. And a number of passages in the Bible talk about this. Hebrews chapter 1. I think I have it here. Verse 1. Talks about God speaking through the forefathers and the prophets. But in this last day, he has spoke to us through his Son, appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And he has provided purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited superior to theirs. And there's other passages that make it very clear that Jesus not only is truly man, but he's truly God. He's the God-man. Humans can conclude that Jesus is only a human, or they can conclude that he's only a man. But the truth is that he's a God-man, and that's beyond our explanation. So I really wonder, as I come to this passage, and realize how much debate and time and energy has been given to using this passage to debate the God-man issue, I really wonder if the Apostle Paul had any idea how much emphasis over time we would give to the theological side of this discussion and maybe miss the practical side of it. Because I have to believe the way the passage reads and the way it connects to the paragraph ahead and the way it leads into the paragraph afterward, that the Apostle Paul was being guided by the Holy Spirit to drop this amazing information about the God-man, not just so we would debate and try to figure out how that could be. That's assumed. That's truth. But to give us an example of who Jesus really is as a man, and give us the example of how we're supposed to live, which is where I want to spend the majority of my time this morning. Chapter 2, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. We have, according to 1 Corinthians 2:16, the mind of Christ. That's a powerful thought. In fact, our graphics lady, Connie Crandall, picked that up, and I had to study this for quite a while, and in the original picture, I couldn't see the cross with Jesus there, and then she made it more clear. The idea is that we view life, our eyes view life through the eyes of Jesus, and it affects the way we live. So what does it mean to have the mind of Jesus, as comes out of verse 5? Well, we're to think like Jesus. It says your attitude, your mind should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, we will never measure up to that because he's perfect and we're not. But obviously, that's the goal. We're to think like him. We're to have his attitude. We're to have his focus. We're to follow his priorities. We're to have his ambition. The goal of a follower of Jesus is to have in our mind and in our attitude and in our approach to life a Jesus focus. And, you know, years ago it became very popular, the movement, What Would Jesus Do, WWJD, and it had some impact. But I think it's bigger than that. It's how does he think? What's his focus? And is my mind so saturated with him that I learn to naturally think and live the way he lived? And it will become very evident in these next few verses how that plays out. I think we're familiar with this in life. I think we do this in life. I have the mind of my mentors. When I do life, so much of what I do, what I say, how I write, how I react, reflects people who have mentored me. In a very real sense, I have their mind, and it plays out in my life. My parents, people who have influenced me over life in good ways, and that I've picked up on that, I really live out their mind. I have the mind of Bible heroes. I love to study the heroes that did things right, and passages like Daniel chapter 2, his formula for solving problems, the way he went about life, has influenced me greatly, and I've used that and I've shared that. And so I kind of have the mind of Daniel in that. I have the mind of Carol. She influences me tremendously. I am what I am because of Jesus and Carol, okay? And a few other people that have contributed. And you wouldn't recognize me today if you could see a video. Thank God that you can't. Of what I was like when we were first building our friendship. Of me, it wasn't a pretty picture. She was beautiful. I had a lot to be desired. So really, I think in practical ways, we live this thing out, what it means to have the mind of someone. And we spend time with Jesus. We get to know him. We learn his priorities. We learn his focus. We learn what matters. We learn what doesn't matter. And we become a part of his mind. And it plays out in us, which is the way it should be. And then in verses 6 through 8, this whole idea of the mind of Christ in our experience. Listen to how plain it is. Who, Jesus, being in very nature God, and as we've shared in the beginning, he is God. He's God. He limited the use of his deity, obviously, but he never became less than God. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to hang on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The mind of Christ and our experience, being in very nature God, the God-man. Again, I don't try to explain that. I don't understand it. It's truth. It's reality. It's beautiful. And if we have something less than that, then we're missing out on what God wants us to enjoy. He did not demand his equal position. Today we would say he didn't demand his rights. And he didn't, because he never did anything wrong. He had perfection in every way. So whenever he's accused of doing something wrong, as he was at the trial, obviously it was a false accusation. And I've pondered this a lot, because we live in a culture where people demand their rights all the time. And I have a lot of respect and concern for people who live in an occupation where maybe, in a sense, you have to demand your rights. Your company, your school district. Don't know what's going on with my voice. It did to me this on Friday, too. I think there's something in the air. That's not candy, okay? You want some to check it out? And, you know, I'm so glad that, to my knowledge, as a preacher, I've never been asked to go on strike. What would you think if someday you saw in the news that all the preachers of the Portland area were carrying banners and demanding higher wages, you know? You'd struggle with that, wouldn't you? We don't have to do that. Good thing they take good care of us. We don't even think about it. But many of our church family live in occupations where you're asked to do that. And I think you have a tough spot at that point. I'm glad I've never been there. And I think you have to look at who your authority is and who you're responsible to. And unless they're asking you to do something immoral, you probably have to get out there and do that with everybody else. But it must be a struggle. And I've talked to people who struggle with this because it's like you're demanding your rights. And Jesus said, don't demand your rights, because he didn't. So I think this gets very practical in life. And we have to think through the application of this and then do what we need to do. Jesus had every right to stay in heaven. He hadn't done anything wrong. But because it's about us and not about him, he gave those rights up and came to be our Savior and made himself nothing. He emptied himself of self. He gave up his reputation. He limited the use of his deity. And I think this is so important to remember. Jesus was never less than God as the God-man. But he definitely limited the use of his deity. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got appropriately angry. He got tired. He got beat up. He felt all of the physical, mental, emotional challenges, and certainly the spiritual challenge as he went face to face with the counterfeit God, Satan. He felt it all, but he limited the use of his deity to carry out the thing that he could only do in his perfect humanity. He emptied himself. He became a servant. There was a great song several decades ago. I haven't heard it in years. And it's based on a statement that Jesus made. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. You remember that song? No, where were you? You're just so in awe. The servant of all. Think about that. The servant, the slave. The one who puts everybody else first. And he looked like a human. That's a statement of humility. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Compared to God, us humans, even the most beautiful and handsome of you, don't look all that hot. Let me tell you about it. And we're deteriorating. He looked like a human. He identified. It's an amazing statement of humility. And it was humility to the point of the most cruel death possible. I think of people that were with them when they're getting close to the end of their earth journey. And many times they'll say, you know, I know where I'm going. I'm assured of heaven. I'm secure with Jesus. That's all in place. But it's a fearful thing, the process. I don't know what to expect. I don't know what it's like. And I keep suggesting to people when they die that they send an email back and tell us about some of that stuff. And nobody has taken me up on that. We need to stop and realize that Jesus does understand all those steps. He went through the process of dying. He went through every step of it all the way to the actual physical death, completion of earth life, and waking up in the presence of the Father. He understands. He knows. And he identifies. It's amazing to consider what benefits we have because of what Jesus was willing to do. And then finally, the mission was temporary. When the purpose was completed, Jesus returned to where he had always been. It was a temporary journey. He has an exalted position. God has exalted him to the highest place, right back where God is. Gave him the name that's above every name. We sing it, Jesus, name above all names. That at the name of every knee, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow humbly before him in heaven, on earth, under the earth. That includes everybody, angels, humans, and the world of counterfeit God, Satan, that'll be put away forever. And every tongue, actually every language, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. An exalted position, a name above all names, acknowledged by every creature, eventual admission by everybody of who he is, some to eternal joy and some to eternal damnation, and it's all for God's glory. Now, when you think about these points, you just pause and ponder. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? Well, it'll affect just about everything about us if we really truly are committed to having his mind. And we will have an example that basically can be summarized in a statement that says, others first, me second, because that's what Jesus did. He put us ahead of himself. And so, obviously, the benefit of that came to us. So, living with Jesus' attitude all the time will find us doing evaluation. We will evaluate our goals, whatever they are. We'll say, does this reflect the mind of Christ? We'll evaluate our ambitions, the things we'd like to accomplish. It'll probably make a difference in the way we do life this afternoon. We'll stop and say, does this reflect the mind of Christ? Our priorities, what we think is important. Certainly our attitude towards people. And this gets really delicate because some people are so easy to love and appreciate and even help. And other people are so difficult to love and appreciate and help. There's the whole gamut. And you stop and think about Jesus, and he didn't put priorities. I think I'll go down there and offer eternal life to the people who, you know, they're kind of educated and they're kind of clean. And I think they'll like me. But those lowly people, I don't know about them. They're kind of disgusting. No, you don't hear any of that. It's for everybody. God so loved the world that whosoever. And so it'll affect our attitude towards people and individuals and as groups. It'll affect the way we think and evaluate money, what we do with our money. All of our possessions, how important they are to us. Certainly marriage and family. If every follower of Jesus followed the mind of Christ in trying to work through the issues of marriage, the divorce rate would crash. There'd only be a few exceptions where there's some kind of special abuse or some addiction that somebody refuses to deal with. Most of our issues, if we were following the mind of Christ and we would stop and say, okay, this really bugs me and I don't know if I can put up with this, and then we'd back away from that and we'd think about our mate and we'd think about what's best for them and what does God have for them and how should I love them and how should I treat them. And when we put that thought ahead of our own thought, a whole lot of things fall into place, and certainly family issues as well. Career, livelihood, everything is affected by the way we think. As we think, so we live. And Paul says, take a look at Jesus and look at his example of who he is and what he had and where he came and what he did and how he did it and why he did it and the end result of that and the conclusion of it. He says, now, practice that. Think like that. Think with the mind of Christ. What a privilege to think together with the creator of the universe. That's powerful. It all changes. And it all starts with knowing him. You got to know him to think his thoughts. We might pick up a few of the characteristics of Jesus. There's a lot of people who don't even think there's a God, who demonstrate attitudes and actions that care for people, and it's so admirable. Yeah, we commend them for that. They don't realize where that's really coming from, but that's coming from God, whether they give him credit or not. But when we connect with God and his spirit joins with our spirit, and he locks us into his family forever, and he allows our mind and our attitudes and our life to be saturated with his thoughts, we become like him. And people can actually follow us and find Jesus. Isn't that exciting? Starts with believing him, trusting him, accepting him, admitting that he's who he is, that he's truly God, truly man, the Savior of the world. Romans says, believe it, say it, that Jesus is our God, our Savior. And he gives to us an eternal relationship. Starts us on that journey of learning and practicing more and more of thinking the thoughts of God. Father, it's an overwhelming thought to have this kind of a connection with you. You're God. You're the creator. We're a fallen, sinful, limited, human individual. And it was by the choice of a human individual that we lost our relationship with you. Adam made a personal choice, and we inherit his sin. But your great plan made provision for that. And one who was there, according to Colossians, a key player in creation of the world, of us, the human race, Jesus himself, took time out from that amazing relationship that he enjoys with the Father and the Spirit. He took on himself humanity, a human body. He became the God-man. By your design, it was the only way that humans could be brought back into a relationship with you. And he did that. And we're so grateful. And those of us who believe you will spend our forever with you because of Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, amazing as that whole thing is, and with your limited understanding, would you just catch at least one thing, dear human followers of Jesus? Would you follow his example and put other people ahead of yourself as you do life, hour by hour? Help me to do that, dear God. Help us as couples and families and a church family to put others ahead of self for the honor and praise of our God, our Savior, in whose name I pray. Amen.